Good morning. Yesterday morning, I officiated at a memorial service for a friend and neighbor of mine, a man that was just a couple years older than I. We grew up in the same community, and last Monday, I met with his wife as we made plans for the service, and since then, I have been doing some thinking about an interesting word that was brought up in her discussion, and that word is legacy. As I thought about the idea of a person's legacy, I was reading through the Voice of the Martyrs newsletter, and on the back of that, they have an address that you can get onto, and you can go to Voice of the Martyrs radio and listen to testimonies of different individuals. And I listened to one from Gracia Burnham. Gracia Burnham and her husband Martin were with New Tribes Missions in the Philippines and had a very, very tragic thing happen on their anniversary in 2001, November 27th, 2001. They went off the mission base to a little spot as a resort to just celebrate their anniversary. While they were there, they were taken hostage and held for a little over a year by Al-Sayaf, which is a radical Muslim group. During that year of time that they were in captivity, they literally were going from place to place and on the move, trying to evade literally the Philippine army that was trying to release the captives and punish the bad guys along the way. Went through horrendous kind of experiences during that period of trial. Went many health issues, as well as some 16 different times they had shootouts with the Philippine army along the way. I remember at the time that we had information come our way, and we as a church prayed for this family and for God's intervention and release for them. On their 17th confrontation with the Philippine army, her husband, Martin, was shot and killed. She was shot in the leg. Another one that was held captive also died in that process. So this interview that was held with her discussing what were the things that happened, what did she learn, what was it like, and so forth, was a very, very powerful and moving time. And one of the questions that was asked her was, what legacy did your husband leave behind? And she said, well, I think if I were to use a word, it would be faithful. He was faithful. But it was interesting, as she talked further, she shared over and over again, she said, I did not realize prior to this incident how Christ-like my husband was. But as we went through the trials, the different times and the ways that he ministered to me and my very difficult issues that I was dealing with, the way he had a heart to minister to the captors, all of this was very, very touching to me to realize what a godly husband, what a Christ-like man I had. You know, the thing about a legacy is that everyone will leave one. The question is, what kind of a legacy will it be? She shared something that I thought was very, very powerful in this kind of interview that she held, and that was that her children, they had three children, and her children were exposed to Steve Saint, who was the son of Nate Saint. And as I say that, some of you will remember that Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and others were martyrs by the Aka Indians in Ecuador clear back in 1953. And something that was stated by Steve Saint, Nate Saint's son, was really, really powerful. She said that Steve Saint said to her children, how you live your life, whether or not you will vindicate your father's death. Think about that for just a second. How you live your life will vindicate your father's death. And it struck me as I thought about that, there's another application we ought to make, and that is how you and I live our life as Christians will either vindicate the death of our Savior on our behalf, or it won't. Either it will be honoring to him, or it will not. So as we think in terms this morning of what legacy will you leave, I went to Webster's 1828 dictionary. I like to keep up to date on things. And in the case of good definitions, you're better to go back to 1828 than you are to look up the definitions today, because so many of the definitions today are politically correct and therefore biblically incorrect. And in that definition, that was stated that legacy means to send, a bequest, a particular thing, or a certain sum of money given by a last will and testament. And then, as quite often Noah Webster would do, he gave an illustration. And here's the illustration he gave. Good counsel is the best legacy a father can leave his son. Good counsel is the best legacy a father can leave his son. Think about that for just a moment. As we think in terms of this matter of legacy and what options are there as far as the legacy that you might be leaving behind, you can leave behind a legacy of being a scoundrel or being a rascal. Okay? Absalom, when I say that name, what do you think of? Ahab and Jezebel, when I say that name, those names, what do you think of? Judas Iscariot, Aaron Burr, Jesse James, John Wilkes Booth, Lee Harvey Oswald. As I say those names, what comes to your mind? I have a little book of illustrations that I like to share out of every once in a while. And I have shared this one before, but it fits so powerfully in what we're talking about here. It says, there has been careful search into the history of one criminal family known as the Jukes, J-U-K-E-S. And it is conspicuous as a long record of pauperism and profligacy, imbecility and insanity, prostitution and drunkenness. A total of 1,200 descendants have been traced to this prolific family tree. Some 400 of these were physically self-wrecked. 310 professional paupers. I thought that's an interesting label. 130 convicted criminals, 60 habitual thieves and pickpockets, and 7 murderers. While out of the whole 1,200, only 20 learned a trade, and of these, half of them owed that to prison discipline. Wouldn't you like to be part of that family and to have that legacy? So one legacy that is left behind by some is that of a scoundrel. For some, we think in terms of being a hero. And in that category, we can think of both what we might call a secular hero, and then also spiritual heroes. We as Americans often think of our founding fathers, such as George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, John Jay, Patrick Henry, and we could go on and name many others. And think of military individuals down through history, Teddy Roosevelt, Battle of San Juan Hill, Dwight Eisenhower, General Patton, and we can go on naming others that are in the physical realm. But we can also recognize that if you read through Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 is the testimony of the heroes of what? The faith. And these individuals are listed. They've left a legacy, and their legacy is of their faith and faithfulness, and their name lives on as a result of that. There are others that we're familiar with as well. Jonathan Edwards, John and Charles Wesley, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, George Whitfield, Billy Graham, on and on we could go with those who are heroes. There are those that leave behind a legacy, and we call them an inspiration. Something about their life made them to be an inspiration for us. William Wilberforce is one of those. William Wilberforce spent his entire life in Parliament in England, all of his legal age to serve in Parliament, fighting against slavery in the slave trade. His entire life, over and over and over again, he introduced and did battle with the subject of slavery and the slave trade. And finally, just before his death, saw the vote in Parliament that started that work of ending the slave trade. He stands out as someone who is an inspiration because he just wouldn't quit. I think of some that I mentioned a moment ago, Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and others who were faithful missionaries on the field and become martyrs for the faith, and they inspired us. And you may or may not know this, but with the death of Nate Saint and Jim Elliot, there was immediately following that a huge thrust in Bible colleges across the land of young men and women who signed up to go be missionaries. So five were killed, and in replacement, hundreds went out. Why? Their legacy was inspiration, and others wanted to pick up on that. Johnny Erickson Tada is an inspiration, and we recognize that her rising above her handicap is such an inspiring thing. David Ring is another one that inspires me along the way. There's another category that I want to address this morning, that is being someone with a legacy of a good name. Leaving the legacy of a good name. Some people will not leave a huge estate. Some will not have big bank accounts to bequeath to their children. That's okay. That's okay. Some, in fact, will say that I think I'm a failure because I haven't become a success in the terms of having all of these tangible, physical things to leave as a legacy to my family. But the reality is that a good name is a good legacy to leave behind, even if you don't have money stashed away in the process. In the scripture, in Proverbs 22, verse 1, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name is better than. It's a better thing to be chosen. Let me ask you, how many of you would say that that's how America operates today? That a good name is the first goal? And the sad thing is, it's just the opposite. The thought being that if I can accumulate, that is going to make me a success. And whatever I have to do to climb the ladder to get there is okay. And in the process, they will lose their good name and what they leave behind to their children, even if it's millions, is ultimately a name of shame instead of a good name. It says in Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment. It is better than precious ointment. And it's interesting that it says, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. How in the world would somebody say that? Well, friends, listen to me. The day of your death is better than your birth if you're ready to go to heaven. Amen? If you have a good name that you are leaving behind, if you have a testimony that is going to outlive you so that your children and grandchildren and others can come along and see the testimony of your life. It's interesting to me as I looked up that subject of good name. In the Hebrew, the word is shem, S-H-E-M, but it's pronounced S-H-A-M-E, shame. Just opposite of what you would think. And so as we think about that, the Strong's Concordance says it's an appellation as a mark or memorial of individuality. By implication, it's honor, authority, character, fame, reason. I said reason, I meant renown. It's a good report. My dad used to say something to me. I have no idea how many times he said this, but I'm glad that he did. He said, Dave, It takes a lifetime to build a good name, and in a moment it can be lost. A lifetime to build a name, but in just one choice, it can be lost. And obviously the question is, how many, as we look through history, how many who had a good name, I'm going to say going for them, by indiscretion, by infidelity, by financial greediness and wrong choices, rubbed out that good name and left behind a name that was like a duke's name, as far as one that the family would not be happy to parade around. The challenges of obtaining a good name are several, and I want to address some of that this morning with us. The question really is, who do you want to say that you have a good name? How many have ever heard, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder? Okay? We've all heard that. How many of you know that a good name is also kind of in the eyes of the beholder? To a scoundrel, another scoundrel looks like a good guy. I don't quite understand that, other than that's the sin nature of man. Okay? Birds of a feather flock together. Okay? So it seemed like they kind of group up that way. But in terms of a good name, it's interesting, related to the world, the non-believer. In Luke chapter 6, verse 26, the Lord Jesus said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers of the false prophets." Woe be unto you when all men speak well of you. So you say, I've got a good name and everybody speaks well of me. Well, you know what? The scribes and Pharisees, when John the Baptist preached, what did he say of them? They supposedly had a good name, didn't they? Among the people, they were supposedly the picture of the righteous ones. In their own mind, they were thanking God that they were not like other men. But when John preached and when Jesus preached, what did he say about the scribes and Pharisees? Generation of vipers, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, woe unto you. So we need to be aware that when it comes to the issue of having a good name, do we want the world, the unbeliever, to say that we're good, that we have a good name, when in fact maybe we would be better off if they said we did not have in their eyes a good name? Turn with me to the passage in John chapter 8:15. You'll see what I'm talking about. John 15, verse 18, it says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they had kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, and now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Friends, as believers, we're the called out ones. We come out of the world. And so the last of our desires, the last thing we should pursue, is to say we really want the world to speak well of us, to call us good, because they do not call our Lord good. And therefore, the Lord says they will not call you good. I'll get into this a little deeper here in just a moment, but we want to recognize this reality. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, it says, "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul. So what about the world? Do we want them to call us good? What about the church? In Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, we read, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, what was this business? Well, in Acts chapter 6, we find out that here in the early church, there were a number of the Grecian widows that were not being cared for. And so there was a murmuring that was starting in the church. And so they said, "What are we going to do about it?" And said, "I know what let's do." They prayed about it, sought God, said, "Let's find us seven men of good report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and we'll point them over this job. They will be servants. They will be table waiters." They relate to the title that we often use in church in these days as a deacon. So they looked for men that had a good report in the church. Okay? They were spoken well of. They were men that had the testimony. They were full of the Holy Spirit, and they had wisdom. And so they were very appropriate ones to choose to put in that place of leadership. Well, there's another passage, and it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 that addresses also this matter of good report. And here it's talking about elders and deacons and the qualifications for that role. And it says, "Moreover, he," that elder, pastor, deacon, "must have a good report of them which are without," outside, "lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Now, let me explain something relative to what I said a moment ago. I said if our goal is to be spoken well of by the world, if we want the world's approval above everything else, then the consequence is we will betray our Lord. But if we want to have the testimony before the Lord that says there is a God-fearing man, there is a person of his word, there is a man of integrity, there is a person that keeps his promise, on and on. If we are that, then the scripture says when we look to those for spiritual leadership within the church, they ought to be someone that those out on the street would say, "Well, I have to admit, he's a good man. I have to admit, you can trust him. I have to admit that that's someone I wish I were more like." So it's curious that there's kind of this challenge that we have within the church, and that is, while we're busy wanting to be more and more like Christ and to have a good name, the closer we get to Christ, the more potential opposition we have from them hating us. And yet we are commanded of the Lord to have a good name among them. In other words, don't hide that you're a Christian. And be faithful in your testimony so that others will see it, and at least they will have to acknowledge that is someone that you can't trust. Let me ask you a question. What's the number one excuse that we hear from non-churchgoers why they won't go to church? Because it's full of hypocrites. What do they say? What do they mean when they say that? It's a cop-out in many cases, I agree. But do you know what? They do look around, and they're looking for some chink in our armor that would justify why they would have an excuse not to go to church, not to become a Christian. They just looking for some kind of an excuse. Well, there's a third category that I want us to consider real quickly, and that is the very situation of the Lord Jesus. Situation of the Lord Jesus, having a good name before him. Matthew 25, verse 21 and verse 23. We could go into a whole study about that. That's called the judgment of the nation. That's the separation of the sheep and goats. You're familiar with that, most of you, I'm sure. But in verse 21 and 23, there's something very interesting. I just kind of broke it down simply into three things. Number one is that there is a commendation. For those that have faithfully served the Lord will say to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." How many would like to hear that from your Lord when you meet him face to face? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The second thing is a commendation with a compensation. And that compensation is, he says, I will make you a ruler over many things. You've been faithful in these things. I will give you authority over many. Commendation, compensation, and number three, celebration, because he says, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. How many are looking forward to that? Entering in to the joy of the Lord. Everything that we have not been able to fully experience here in our relationship with the Lord will be experienced there. And what a glorious thing that will be. So that leads us to a question. So what are the benefits of having a good name? If, in fact, the world may attack us and accuse us because we have a good name. By the way, let me share something with you. Most of you already know this. The way things are going right now in America, if you have a good name, that you're a good Christian, and you follow the biblical standards, there's a good chance that you may get fined, sued, or imprisoned. How many of you know that today? Yeah. Your business may be closed down. Your business may be taken away from you when you have a good name that you're purposing to honor the Lord. So some would ask, well, what's the benefit then in having a good name? Well, since you asked that question, I want to give you the answer. Look in the passage that Klaus read for us this morning in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to begin with verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which, what's the next word? Always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. Now, let me have your attention. When God says he always causes us to triumph, what does that mean? It means exactly what it says. We are always, always, when we show up for Christ, when we take the stand for what's right, we always are the winners regardless of what happens to us in the way. We are always going to win. You say, but Pastor, this guy stood up and he went to jail. This guy stood up and they killed him. This guy stood up, he got whipped. How is that triumph? The triumph is, he's got a good name with God. Amen? He is commended of God because he has been faithful to take that stand. You know what the dirty devil will do? How many know what I'm talking about when I say the dirty devil? The dirty devil will come to you and he'll whisper in your ear and say, this little compromise won't hurt anything. It's no big deal. Probably no one will even know. Okay? So what's it going to hurt? After all, everybody else is doing it. Okay? The dirty devil whispers in our ear. You know what happens the minute you make that compromise? The next thing he does is he is accusing you before God and accusing you before others. Did you see what he did? He calls attention to the compromise that we've become guilty of because we listen to him. But when we listen to God and obey God, God always causes us to triumph. And furthermore, it says, and he always causes that in that process we make manifest the savor of his knowledge in every place. I mentioned at the beginning of the message that yesterday I was involved in a memorial service of a neighbor. Jerry was there. It was good to have you there, Brother Jerry. But you know what happened yesterday that I stand to just praise God for? Some of my classmates, that when they were in school, were not saved. One of them, Brother Zach, stood up and said, when I was in school, I had a bad attitude. I had a chip on my shoulder. I was ready to fight with anyone. Zach stood up and said, this man, Pete Landis, that died one evening in a wrestling practice room. Somebody said something and I was ready to fight. This man came over and put his arm around me and he said, if what I said offended you, I'm sorry. And he said he was 103 and Pete was 165. He could have swept the floor with me. But he put his arm around me and he spoke that way to me. And that was the beginning of my eliminating that chip on my shoulder. And then he said later, I met Jesus as my personal Savior, and he stood up there and said before all those classmates and all those people there, now I know Jesus as my Savior, and now I have the privilege of serving him and telling you about it. No holds barred. One of the other neighbors just lived down the road and around the corner, one that my brother and I hung out with, one that on weekends, he would come on Monday and say, well, I did this over the weekend. We were like father confessor to him because we went to church. He didn't go to church, but he'd go out and do things he shouldn't have done on the weekend. On Monday morning, he'd come in and he'd kind of hang his head. And he stood up there before the group and he said, you know, after I got out of school, I got to meet the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. And he changed my life. And he said, Pete here, Jesus entered into his life and he changed his life. Friends, listen, when you show up for Christ, when you stand up for his name, God always causes you to try him. And he puts forth out of your testimony a savor of life unto life. And I praise God for those men that would stand up there and run the risk, if you please, of somebody saying, oh man, he got religion. Look at how churchy he is. Who does he think he is, etc. They were not ashamed of Christ. And they issued forth the savor, the aroma of life. Their life had been changed. They weren't ashamed to tell about it. You know what? That's what we all need to do. Amen? Every day, every way, we just need to show up for the Lord and we need to give a testimony, the kind of testimony that will mean that we have a good name because it honors the Lord. Well, for some, though we are going to be the savor of life unto life, for some we're the savor of death unto death. For some, when you show up for Christ, they are going to get very in your face. Who do you think you are? You think you're better than us. You guys that get religion, you just make me so mad, blah, blah, blah. On and on they go. But friends, listen, that is still, in God's book, us triumphing in Christ. Because Christ is being honored anyway. Even though they're negative, Christ is being honored because his name is being properly exalted and lifted up. You know, as we think in terms of God's faithfulness, in that same passage in verse 17, it says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, you know what? I'm going to keep on preaching regardless. Regardless of what the world says, regardless of those of you that have started following false teachers, I'm going to still tell you what you need to hear. And Paul was faithful to do that. And praise the Lord for Paul's good name. But let me ask you a question. Did Paul always have a good name? What was his name before the road to Damascus experience? The one who breathed out slaughter against the church. He did not always have a good Christian name, did he? But after his salvation, what a radical change took place. You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10b, that when we stumble as Christians, that we'll have someone who will come accusing us. And that one is called the accuser of the brethren. He is the devil. He is Satan. He is the liar. He is the father of all lies. He will accuse us and say, "Yeah, you've done it. You've got a bad name, and there's no possibility for you in the future." And you know what? Because he's a liar, you just need to tell him so. Get thee behind me, Satan. Because you know what Romans 8:1 says? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Do we ever fall? Do we ever stumble? Do we ever mess up? Yeah. But what do you do? If we confess our sin, what does the scripture say? The Lord is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's on our side. So we don't have to have a bad name, a name that because we stumbled once, we stay down. You know, I'm excited about that because, as you'll notice in your outline there, I put in John Mark. John Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. He got part way, and then he turned around and went home to mama. On the second missionary journey, Paul was excited, and Barnabas was excited. Let's go back and visit the churches that we saw and set up before. And Barnabas said, "I want to take John Mark." And what did Paul say? "Over my dead body." The Bible says there was a real fuss between the two of them, and ultimately they separated. And Barnabas went one way with John Mark, and Paul went the other way with Silas, and they went on that second missionary journey. But listen to what's important in the rest of the story. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, we read, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus," this is John Mark, "sister son of Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come to you, receive him." 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for ministry." Mark fell down, but he didn't stay down. Paul looked down on him for a while, but he didn't continue to. Now he says he's profitable to me. In your outline, it says Philemon 1:1. It should be Philemon 1:11. In that very book, we have the story of a man by the name of Onesimus, whose name means profitable, but Onesimus was a runaway slave. He left his master Philemon, apparently maybe stole something in the process. He ended up showing up in Rome, in jail, where Paul led him to Christ. And then Paul put together, after he led him to Christ, put together a letter for him to take home to his master that he'd run away from. And here's the testimony that Paul says regarding him. He says, "In time past, he was to thee unprofitable, but now he's profitable to thee and to me." And he says, "You receive him as if you would receive myself." Praise God. John Mark, restored. Praise God. Onesimus, being able to be restored. Listen to Revelation 3, verse 10 through 13. This is the letter to the church at Philadelphia. The Holy Spirit communicates to this church. He says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown, thy good name. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And one last reference that's not on your outline, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Friends, if you're a believer, you can surely have a good name. because that's God's work in your life. But if you've never accepted Christ, now listen to what I'm saying. If you've never accepted Christ, you have a bad name regardless of what the world says or what anybody else says. Because the bad name that you have is lost, damned, condemned, separated eternally from God. You want to know the good news? That bad name can be erased just that quickly. When we repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature, a new creation. Old passes away. Behold, all becomes new. Now you have a new name. Your new name is you're a saint. Your new name is you're a Christian. The new name is you're a believer. Your new name is that you're an heir of God and you're a joint heir with Christ. As a new name, now you are among the beloved. As a new name, you're part of the household of the saints. You're as one that is uniquely identified as precious in the eyes of the Lord. This morning, let me ask you a question. What legacy will you leave behind? When you die, will your legacy be, there was someone who believed in Christ, lived a life that honored his name? Will that be the legacy that you live? If not, you can change that beginning today and turn the ship in the direction that it needs to go, where Christ will in fact be your very purpose and meaning for life. And as you live for him who died for you, then you will vindicate his death on your behalf. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, every one of us will leave a legacy. It'll either be the kind of legacy that is honoring to you and one that would be so commendable, or we'll leave a legacy that really is shameful, dishonoring, and one to be shunned. Father, we thank you that though all of us come into this world as sinners and proved it as we sinned, all of us were lost. All of us, Father, deserved the eternal punishment and separation from you. Thank you that you gave us the possibility and the opportunity to, by faith, have a new name, have a good name, and be able to always triumph as we stand fast in that name. Lord, I pray that each one of us here that knows the name of Christ would realize that in these times in which we're living right now, we are going to be making some very, very serious choices that will determine whether we have a good name in your book or not. May we purpose, Lord, to be bold in the faith and not compromise your word or our faith. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's never confessed Christ as Savior, thank you that today they can become a new creature. They can be born again. They can have new life. Lord, by your Spirit, move in our midst. And Father, perhaps there's someone here that there's something that you put your finger upon, even as we talk today, that there's something in their life that is not so good. Lord, may they even right now confess that before you and forsake it. Your word says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Lord, may we confess it and forsake it, that we might live in your mercy, and Lord, we might have a good name, a legacy to leave to those come behind us. Minister now by your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.